Take your Bibles this morning and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 20. We've been looking at the book of Judges in our morning worship services. There are two chapters left in this book of God's faithfulness, revealing himself to us and revealing ourselves to ourselves and revealing our need of the Savior. And last time in Judges chapter 19, we looked at one of, if not the most difficult passages in the Bible for us to see the effects of sin, even amidst God's people. And at the end of that chapter, we read of God's people in Israel calling upon each other to consider it, take counsel, and speak up. So what we've just read in chapter 19, there was a call at the end of that chapter for God's people to do something, to take notice of what's happened as regards to sin. And so chapter 20 is the result of that, and we want to consider that this morning. So let's hear now the Word of God, Judges chapter 20. Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, that's east of the Jordan, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah, and the chiefs of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, took their stand in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 foot soldiers who drew the sword. Now the sons of Benjamin heard that the sons of Israel had gone up to Mizpah. And the sons of Israel said, "Tell us, how did this wickedness take place?" So the Levite, the husband of the woman who was murdered, answered and said, "I came with my concubine to spend the night at Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. But the men of Gibeah rose up against me and surrounded the house at night because of me, and they intended to kill me. Instead, they ravished my concubine so that she died. And I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance. For they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel. Behold, all you sons of Israel, give your advice and counsel here." And then all the people arose as one man, saying, "Not one of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us return to his house. But now this is the thing which we will do to Gibeah. We will go up against it by lot. And we will take 10 men out of 100 throughout the tribes of Israel, and 100 out of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000, to supply food for the people, that when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, they may punish them for all the disgraceful acts that they've committed in Israel." And thus all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin, saying, "What is this wickedness that has taken place among you? Now then, deliver up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel." But the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. The sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. From the cities on that day, the sons of Benjamin were numbered 26,000 men who draw the sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, who were numbered 700 choice men. Out of all these people, 700 choice men were left-handed. Each one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. And the men of Israel, besides Benjamin, were numbered 400,000 men who draw the sword, and all these were men of war. Now the sons of Israel arose, went up to Bethel, and inquired of God, and said, "Who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin?" And then the Lord said, "Judah shall go up first." So the sons of Israel arose in the morning and camped against Gibeah. The men of Israel went out to battle against Benjamin, and the men of Israel arrayed for battle against them at Gibeah. Then the sons of Benjamin came out of Gibeah and fell to the ground on that day 22,000 men of Israel. But the people, the men of Israel, encouraged themselves and arrayed for battle again in the place where they had arrayed themselves the first day. The sons of Israel went up and wept before the Lord until evening and inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall we again draw near for battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin?" And the Lord said, "Go up against him." Then the sons of Israel came against the sons of Benjamin the second day. Benjamin went out against them from Gibeah the second day and fell to the ground again, 18,000 men of the sons of Israel. All these drew the sword. Then all the sons of Israel and all the people went up and came to Bethel and wept. And thus they remained there before the Lord and fasted that day until evening, and they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the sons of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, Aaron's son, stood before it to minister in those days, saying, "Shall I yet again go out to battle against the sons of my brother Benjamin, or shall I cease?" And the Lord said, "Go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand." So Israel set men in ambush around Gibeah, and the sons of Israel went up against the sons of Benjamin on the third day and arrayed themselves against Gibeah as at other times. The sons of Benjamin went out against the people and were drawn away from the city, and they began to strike and kill some of the people as at other times on the highways, one of which goes up to Bethel and the other to Gibeah, and in the field about 30 men of Israel. The sons of Benjamin said, "They're struck down before us as at the first." But the sons of Israel said, "Let us flee, that we may draw them away from the city to the highways." And then all the men of Israel arose from their place and arrayed themselves at Baal Tamar. And the men of Israel in ambush broke out of their place, even out of Mareh Giba. And when 10,000 choice men from all Israel came against Gibeah, the battle became fierce. But Benjamin did not know that disaster was close to them. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who draw the sword. So the sons of Benjamin saw that they were defeated. And when the men of Israel gave ground to Benjamin because they relied on the men in ambush whom they had set against Gibeah, the men in ambush hurried and rushed against Gibeah. The men in ambush also deployed and struck all the city with the edge of the sword. Now the appointed sign between the men of Israel and the men in ambush was that they would make a great cloud of smoke rise from the city. And then the men of Israel turned in the battle, and Benjamin began to strike and kill about 30 men of Israel, for they said, "Surely they're defeated before us as in the first battle." But when the cloud began to rise from the city in a column of smoke, Benjamin looked behind them, and behold, the whole city was going up in smoke to heaven. And then the men of Israel turned, and the men of Benjamin were terrified, for they saw that disaster was close to them. Therefore they turned their backs before the men of Israel toward the direction of the wilderness, but the battle overtook them, while those who came out of the cities destroyed them in the midst of them. And they surrounded Benjamin, pursued them without rest, and trod them down opposite Gibeah toward the east. Thus 18,000 men of Benjamin fell. All these were valiant warriors. The rest turned and fled toward the wilderness, to the rock of Rimmon. But they caught 5,000 of them on the highways and overtook them at Gidom and killed 2,000 of them. So all of Benjamin who fell that day were 25,000 men who draw the sword. All these were valiant warriors. But 600 men turned and fled toward the wilderness to the rock of Rimmon, and they remained at the rock of Rimmon for 4 months. The men of Israel then turned back against the sons of Benjamin and struck them with the edge of the sword, both the entire city, with the cattle, and all that they found. They also set on fire all the cities which they found. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray for the Lord's help and blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Scripture, and we thank you that all Scripture is God-breathed. And we thank you, dear Lord, that you have given us this Scripture for our good and an instruction and for your glory. And so we pray, dear God, that we would be able to see you today, that we would understand what you are communicating to us, that we would love you more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're again in the midst of the end of the book of Judges, and we've just come through one of the most difficult passages that has revealed to us the presence of sin among God's people, and sin of one of the most grievous kinds or heinous kinds, and that's been revealed to us in Scripture for us to see, not to cover it up, but to be aware of it and to see it. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 19, and into this chapter now, the question before the people of God and before us is, how are God's people going to respond to sin? How are they going to deal with it? It's one thing to recognize that there's wickedness and there's sin even among the people of God, as we did last time. And then it's another thing to think, well, how do we then deal with sin amongst the people of God? And that's a good question to start with as we think about this passage. How do you respond to sin? How do you respond to evil, whether it's in the world or whether it's in the church, or whether it's in your own family or in your own life? How do you respond to sin? A couple of weeks ago, it was big news, of course, about wickedness in Christchurch, New Zealand, right? Where it was over 50 people were murdered there in Christchurch. And it was almost as if the whole 4 million people nation of New Zealand rose up as one man in the face of that wickedness. But think about that. What unites people today? For what would people from, let's say, Seattle to Miami or San Diego to Boston arise as one man and speak in our country today? Well, the people of Israel gather in Judges 20. The Bible says they gather at a place called Mizpah, about 8 miles north of Jerusalem, 5 miles north of Gibeah, where this sin has happened. The first thing we see in this passage as far as their response to what has happened is that we seem to see the rising of a righteous anger among the people of God in this passage. There's a rising of righteous anger at the presence of sin. Verse 1 says, "Then all the sons of Israel from Dan to Beersheba, including the land of Gilead, came out, and the congregation assembled as one man to the Lord at Mizpah." So this is the aftermath of the rape, the murder, and then the making aware of the people of God that this has all happened. The Bible says they arise as one man. So this is an impressive unity, the people of God gathering together in response to what they've heard. In the book of Nehemiah, we'll read of you'll read there of the people of God arising as one man or assembling as one man to hear the word of the Lord. That's the way it's supposed to be, that God's people, when they know God's word is going to be read or proclaimed, they assemble as one, as we do on the Lord's Day, and we come together to hear God's word. So here the Bible says they assemble as one, though, when they hear about wickedness among the people of God. And we know they know it's wickedness because when they gather together, verse 3 says, "The sons of Israel said, 'Tell us, how did this wickedness take place?'" And the word for wickedness there is the Hebrew word ra, which simply means evil. Now, right off the bat, you should be encouraged here in Judges 20, because unlike the last couple of passages where evaluation of what's taking place, we haven't really heard much moral evaluation. We've just kind of been watching and seeing God's people in some way destruct from the inside out. Here, at least, we see God's people coming together and saying, "This is wicked. This is evil. What is this you, men of Gibeah, have done from among the Benjamites?" In fact, even the Levite seems to have some kind of righteous anger. You'll notice in verse 6, as the Levite, remember, he's the one who actually who then destroyed the body of his wife after this great crime. He says this, "And I took hold of my concubine and cut her in pieces and sent her throughout the land of Israel's inheritance, for they have committed a lewd and disgraceful act in Israel." And so here you have the Levite seemingly himself kind of righteously angered. Now, of course, we know, and we're thinking to ourselves, listen, buddy. You're a hypocrite, right? But at least he's showing some kind of righteous anger. He's saying these folks did some lewd things. He, of course, himself was guilty. But nonetheless, They're standing up. They're rising up. Verse 8 says, then all the people again, notice what's happening here. All the people arose as one man, saying, not one of us will go to his tent, nor will any of us return to his house. We have to find out what this wickedness is that's happened among the people of God. And they're united in that. They're united in that. Now, that's important for us, of course, because here the Bible's saying all God's people in Israel hear about this terrible crime, and they're united in getting to the root of it. Because after all, they are the people of God. That's important because, of course, throughout the Bible, God calls his congregation of people, whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament, he calls his church to purity, to holiness, right, to godliness. One of the vows of membership here in our church is that we desire and promise in dependence on God's grace to lead a godly life, right? So everyone who's a member here has said before God, I want to lead a godly life, not an ungodly life. And so when I see ungodliness, I'm going to rise with all God's people and say, what is this? What is this? So the unity is impressive. And yet, of course, there's a sadness right here about this, the whole congregation rising up saying, what is this? Right? There's a sadness here because it's a unity against itself. It's God's people rising up and say, what is this among us? Right? It's a sad, sad thing, but this is Israel, you know, getting together against Israel in a certain sense. It's a unity against wickedness within. And we have to kind of ask the question, well, what would God's people have been like if they had had such a unity of purpose and resolve against the Canaanites, you know, or against the Philistines, that every time the whole people of God saw wickedness coming at them, they'd all rise up and say, hey, what is this worship of idols? No. You know, what would the people of God have been like if they see adultery coming and they see polygamy coming and they see all these other sins and they just rise up as the church and say, this is wrong? Boy, that would have been something. It didn't happen. But here they're rising up at least to speak about sin within. But of course, we know we shouldn't reserve our righteous indignation, our righteous anger, solely for other professing Christians, right? Yes, confront evil in Benjamin, but we need to confront evil everywhere and rise up as the church. Well, we're encouraged by this passage, so it encourages us to say, listen, we need to rise up. We need to speak of the evil of abortion. We need to speak of the evil of sex outside of marriage. We need to speak of the evil of pride and arrogance. We need to speak about abuse in the home. We need to speak as the church. We need to rise up as one about the evil of dependence on drugs. The church needs to rise up as one man against all sin. And so the passage starts encouraging. There's a rising of righteous anger among the people of God. What is this? Wickedness. The second thing we see in this passage is a refusal of a God-honoring or a peaceful resolution. So at first, there's the rising of anger against sin in the midst, but secondly, there's a refusal of seeking a peaceful resolution. Notice what the Bible says, verse 12. Then the tribes of Israel sent men through the entire tribe of Benjamin. Remember, the men of Gibeah who committed this rape and murder were from that tribe. And they sent folks to them saying this, what is this wickedness that has taken place among you? And so they're confronting their brothers. Verse 13. Now then, deliver up the men, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death. That was the penalty for this crime of rape and murder. And remove this wickedness from Israel. But, verse 13 goes on to say, the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers, the sons of Israel. And the sons of Benjamin gathered from the cities to Gibeah to go out to battle against the sons of Israel. So here we have, first of all, we have sin confronted. Now this is really encouraging. Here we have, again, God's people, the majority of them here in Israel, rising up, going and confronting sin among the people of God. So for some here in Judges 20 now, sin, right, is still sin. So that's encouraging. That should be encouraging to us. Sin is still sin to some of these folks among the people of God. And notice that throughout this passage, hopefully you notice that as the men of Israel come to the men of Benjamin, notice that they're continually addressing them as, listen, these are our brothers. So this is God's people. This is Christian folks going to other folks who are their brothers. And it comes out several times. Verse 13, right? The Bible says they didn't listen to the voice of their brothers. Verse 23, when they inquire of the Lord, shall we go against the sons of my brother Benjamin? So there's a real consciousness here that, wait a minute, these are our brothers that we're needing to confront. Verse 28, the same thing, as they go before the Lord, shall we again go against the sons of my brother Benjamin? So there's this wonderfully healthy sense that this is brother going to brother, confronting them about sin. Now that should sound familiar, right, to you, because the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, when he talks about sin, right, within and among the people of God, what does he say? He says this: therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. So there, if you come to worship and you think, hey, there's somebody here, I know they've got something against me, wait a minute, I need to get that settled. I need to go reconcile with them. Matthew 18:15, the Bible says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So isn't that wonderful? That's how the Bible puts it. So when there is sin that we recognize, and sin is still sin here in this passage, here's some brothers going to other brothers and saying, listen, what is this that you have done? But it's brothers going here to fellow brothers. Go and be reconciled. Jesus said, go to your brother. Jesus didn't say the first thing you do when you see somebody who professes to be a Christian and they do something you don't like, you go to your church. Go to your pastor. Find an elder and let them have it. And say, listen, let me tell you what this person was about. No, the Bible says, go to your brother. Go to your sister. Why? Because the Bible says you want to win them. You want to win them to God. You want to win them to His glory. You want to win them so that they are walking in a manner pleasing to the Lord. So these men, they're doing right here. They go to their brothers, and they confront them. And they demand justice, righteousness, right? Verse 13, then the whole congregation sent word verse 13. Now then, deliver up the men, they said, the worthless fellows in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and remove this wickedness from Israel. And so they go to their brothers, demanding that God's word, God's law, be followed. These men had committed a crime worthy of death. And so one brother goes to another and says, this is what we need to honor God. We need to honor God together. And the Bible says this: but the sons of Benjamin would not listen to the voice of their brothers. They would not hear. Now the word there, would not listen or would not hear, is the Hebrew word shema. And you should know the shema because in Deuteronomy 6, remember, what was the great word that God brought to his people in Deuteronomy 6 that came to the people of God? It said, hear, O Israel, hear, O Israel, shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord is one God. I'm the Lord, and follow me. And so the mark of a child of God in the Old Testament was you were somebody who had an ear for the Lord. And remember, the word shema doesn't mean just, ooh, I hear something off in the distance. It's the idea of hearing, listening, and then obeying. It's saying, I love that voice, and I go. And it's the exact same idea that Jesus gives us in John 10 when he talks about the good shepherd, and Jesus simply says, listen, the sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow. That's the mark in the Old Testament and the New Testament of a child of God, right? They hear God's voice speaking. For us, it's hearing God's voice in the Word of God. We read it, we hear it read, and for the child of God in their heart and mind, what's their response? They're hearing the voice of their Lord, and they want to follow. They want to obey in the power of the Spirit. They want to follow. But this is not what the men of Benjamin do. The Bible simply says they would not hear. They would not listen. What's happening here? Well, this is what's happening. No matter how wicked. Now, remember what their fellow folks had done. They had raped someone and left her for dead. But what's happening here? No, they don't want to listen. These are the Benjamites, the professing people of God. No matter how wicked the men of Gibeah were, the Benjamites stood with them. They would not hear God's voice through His word and through His people. They only had ears for their own, for their own family. No matter what sin they had committed, we will not listen. I remember facing a difficult challenge in a former church where the local church believed that our broader church, broader denomination, this is obviously in another denomination, where our local church believed that our broader church was sinning in a certain way against the Lord and having to do with His Word. And I remember speaking with those elders, and those elders would speak to me, and the elders in that local church where I was serving said something like this: I know the Bible teaches this, and I'm against what's happening in our broader denomination, and I know what the Bible says, but, you know, this is my denomination, and I'm a part of it, and whatever it says, you know, I can't do anything about it, because that's just who I am. My identity is my denomination, no matter what. And they didn't say this, but no matter what God says. Others might say, you know what, I know my family member is sinning against the Lord. I know the elders are right, and I know God wants us to deal with that sin. But you know what, if those elders pursue anything that looks like church discipline and tries to hold my family member accountable, son, daughter, parent, we're leaving. The voice of family overrides the voice of Christ in the Scripture. That's what's happening here, you see. Were the Benjamites ignorant somehow of God's condemnation of rape and murder? Surely not. No, they knew. Had they not read the Bible? Were they just needing some instruction on how to apply God's Word? No. The Bible simply, friends, says, listen, they knew, but they were not willing. They were not willing to hear. That is, they were not willing to take God's word and live. They were not willing to trust and obey. And they shut their ears against it. They covered their eyes and pretended as if God had not spoken. It's like children do to their parents. Now I don't hear you. Sometimes church members do to elders. I don't hear you. I'm not picking up that phone. Or I don't want you to come to my house. And just as we all do at times to Christ. And perhaps that's why in the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, remember that every one of the seven letters to the churches ends with something like this. Actually, it ends exactly like this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Right? And John's there by the Spirit not saying, listen, if you happen to have ears, now we all have ears physically, but whoever has a hearing ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying. He prays for us to have hearing ears. So what's happening here in Judges 20? brothers come to brothers, say there's sin here. It's wicked. Sin is still sin. They confront that with their brothers and say, no, we need to follow the Lord. But those brothers shut their ears to it. So instead of repentance, there's arrogance. No. Instead of seeking godliness, there's promoting division. Instead of seeking peaceful resolution, there is promoting war. Instead of standing for righteousness, they shield wickedness. Instead of loving peace, they choose destruction. Instead of hearing the voice of God, they close their ears to the voice of God and follow the voice of another. A refusal for a peaceful, a godly resolution to sin in the midst. And as a result, the Bible says there's now 400,000 Israelites, men of war. There's 26,000 Benjamites, men of war. And the Bible says, this is real interesting that the Bible adds this, doesn't it? That there's some kind of crack 700 man, super slinger snipers, left-handed men from Benjamin. And obviously, they're known at the time, but don't be thinking, you know, like David, little picture book, little sling. Like these are weapons of war. I read somewhere that shoot like a one-pound rock 90 miles an hour. Remember David, between the eyes, Goliath, dead. Okay, so these are men of death in the Bible time. So rising of righteous anger, refusal of a peaceful resolution, and the Bible says, and the judgment of the Lord came. Verse 18 goes like this. Now the sons of Israel arose. They went up to Bethel and inquired of God and said, who shall go up first for us to battle against the sons of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. Now you got to know that these men must be weeping at this point. Why? Because at the beginning of the book of Judges, when all God's people have to make war against the enemies of God, against the Canaanites, same questions asked. Who's going to go first? Well, Judah is going to lead against the enemy, right? And so here they're leading first, but it's against their brothers, you see, who have become Canaanites, you see. So they're called to lead. So three times, the Bible says, three times, 3 days, the Israelites three times inquire of the Lord. They fight three battles, friends. The first day, the Bible says, the Israelites, not the Benjamites, the Israelites, lose 22,000 men. The second day of battle that's fought, the Bible says, the Israelites, not the Benjamites, the Israelites, lose 18,000 men. All after asking, Lord, shall we go? And the Lord said, go. And many die. Many die. And so after that second day, the Bible says, the men of Israel, everybody goes to Bethel. And they weep, and they fast, and God speaks. And God speaks. And he says this, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into your hand. So victory here over sin and over wickedness here, notice here, it's not easy. It's not quick. In fact, it may have seemed initially to those who are trying to be faithful to the Lord, it may have seemed initially that God was actually against them. Right? God says, go and fight this battle against sin and wickedness, and 22,000 die. And they go, they say, Lord, are you sure we need to go? And God says, go, and 18,000 more die. And so if you're the people of God, you may think, wait a minute, God, are you against us in this battle against sin? But then God assures them And the men of Benjamin again are drawn out on the third day, and they think another victory awaits them. The Bible says this, verse 34, when 10,000 choice men from all Israel came against Gibeah, the battle became fierce, but Benjamin did not know that disaster was close to them. And the Lord struck Benjamin before Israel, so that the sons of Israel destroyed 25,100 men of Benjamin that day, all who draw the sword. And the Benjamites strike down about 30 men, the Bible says, and only to turn around and find that their whole city was going up in smoke and fire and destruction. The moment before, they were sure of victory, but the Bible says in verse 41 and 42 and 46 and 48 that judgment comes upon them and upon all the people. Now, this is difficult. So, yes, this passage makes clear that the Lord brings judgment upon Gibeah. Remember, rape, murder. Benjamin comes under judgment for the sin of these men within them, but also for harboring sin, not doing anything about sin, in fact, standing up for sin. But why does Israel lose two? Friends, the Bible says that actually 40,000 Israelite men died and 25,100 Benjamites died. More Israelites died than Benjamites. God told them to fight, but only assured victory on the third day. Was Israel too somehow under God's judgment? One of Abraham Lincoln's most theological speeches came near the end of his life, as you know, at his second inaugural, where he was struggling with his pen to find meaning to the Civil War. And Lincoln suggested this about God, that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came. And shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away, yet, if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Everybody suffered in the American Civil War. And everyone in this Civil War, in Judges 20, suffers loss. Perhaps Israel, too, is being rebuked for her sin. Or perhaps this passage is simply highlighting the mystery of God's ways, that even those who were seeking faithfulness and seeking to honor God against sin, even when His will and word are clear, go up. Still face challenge and pain and death, you see, calling for faith in His word. And after that second day's defeat, they are given that word of assurance by the Lord. They say, are we supposed to stop in this battle? Are we supposed to quit? Are we supposed to cease? Are we to stop pursuing righteousness? Are we to stop fighting the good fight of the faith? And God says, no, victory will come. I am with you. I'm with you. Victory will come tomorrow. But that doesn't mean that there's not great challenge and difficulty and tears for the Israelites along the way. But you know what? They have what the Benjamites don't have. That is, they have the assurance of victory. They have the assurance of God's presence. They have the assurance of God's blessing. They have the assurance of God's guidance. And though the fight continued, they had the assurance that the battle is the Lord's. Friends, this is our assurance as we walk with the Lord by faith even today. But judgment comes. Disaster comes for the Benjamites. Death comes, and the Bible makes it clear, death comes from the Lord. The Lord delivers the Benjamites over to the Israelites. The Lord, verse 35 says, struck them down. The Lord brings judgment upon sin and wickedness. And friends, though in the book of Judges, God raises up many deliverers, one thing is clear from Judges chapter 20, and it's simply this, that the Lord is the judge of the book of Judges. Just as the Apostle Paul would say in Corinthians, you know what? It is the Lord who judges me. It is the Lord who examines me. He is the one with whom, not just the folks of Judges 20, but all of us have to do. He is the judge of the book of Judges. The Bible tells us that men reap what they sow, and the Benjamites were sowing wickedness and sin and no repentance towards the Lord. Those who rape and murder in the book of Judges will be judged. Those who refuse righteousness and shield wickedness will be judged in the book of Judges. Those who war against God's people will be judged. All sin will be judged in Judges 20. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:10 that actually all men, all women, all children, everyone here this morning, and everyone else who's ever lived, 2 Corinthians 5:10, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Which is what God's Word teaches. And the psalmist, as he thinks about that, he asks a question of the Lord that goes like this, and I think you know it well. In light of that truth, God is the judge, we all stand before Him. Sin is punished. Wickedness is punished. The psalmist says this in Psalm 130. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? So we look at the book of Judges and we say, listen, this is obvious. Rape, murder, these men of Gibeah within Benjamin, the people that shielded them, yeah, they deserve judgment. They deserve judgment. But friends, the psalmist says, listen, if any of us had to stand before the Lord, if the Lord were actually to mark all our iniquities, to know everything we've done, which He does, he says, who could stand? Which means there's no one who could stand. Oh, but there's a but. Hold on. That was just verse 3. Verse 4 says this, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Really? Where? Where can I find it? Because I know I can't stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and I know I need that forgiveness here this morning. Where am I going to find it? There's another verse. I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, and in His Word do I hope. What Word can people like us who know that God is the judge and know that we are sinners, what Word can we hope in? This Word. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Oh boy. That, friends, is the Word of hope. You see? Because even though we know that the Lord is the judge of judges, He is also, you see, the Savior. That He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, that's His word, that's His promise. Who could stand before a holy God who is the judge of all the earth, the psalmist says? Oh, but there's forgiveness. And it's only found through faith in Jesus. And that, friends, brings reconciliation with the God whom we have sinned against. In the book of Judges, we find brothers going to brothers to deal with sin. We find brothers refusing that and really rejecting God. And friends, we see the result of what happens when we reject the Word of God. It is destruction and it is death. But for those of us who have heard the gospel, we know that there is a way to find forgiveness before such a holy judge. And His name is Jesus. Friends, may we put our faith in Him as we see who we have, with whom we have to do, the holy God in the book of Judges. Let's pray together for His blessing upon us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for this book of Judges that reveals to us again something of who You are and all Your glory and all Your majesty and all Your holiness and all Your righteousness. And Lord, we see today that among Your people, that though there was great sin in the midst of the church, in the midst of Your people, Lord, that You did have many who stood as one man for righteousness, for Your holiness, and for Your glory. And they addressed sin out of love for You and love for Your glory, no matter how hard it was to go even to their own brothers, even as hard as it is for us to go to our own brothers and sisters in love to speak to them about sin, to deal with our own sin before You. But, oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that when we see our sin, we would not respond by closing our ears to Your word, not by stomping our feet and blocking out the sounds of the Scripture, but, Lord, that we would respond in faith to recognize our sin, repent of our sin, and then flee to the one whom You've provided, that all our sin might be cleansed and washed, forgiven, that we might be reconciled to You, our holy God. Help us, Lord, to flee to that Savior even today. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.